To sing because I don't have much of a voice this morning. And I cannot do that in this church. I have to sing. So I've just lost a big quotient of my voice today. So we'll see where this service goes. Children, you are excused to kids' time. May God bless you today. While they're leaving the room, what a bunch of great kids. Wow. That's great. I love that. Some of you, maybe most of you, perhaps know how that song, It Is Well, originated. Some of you are shaking your head, some of you aren't sure. Back in 1871, a man by the name of H.G. Spafford and his family lost everything in the Chicago fire. H.G. Spafford says, "We need to start over." And so he sent his family ahead of him across the Atlantic Ocean in 1873 to get to the other side. But halfway across the Atlantic, the ship went down, killing all four of the Spafford children, and Mrs. Spafford survived. When she got to the other side, she wired H.G. Spafford and told him what had happened. And so he got on a ship shortly after that, and he started traveling across the Atlantic. And when the captain of the ship realized that they were over the area where Mr. Spafford's children lay at the bottom of the sea, he went in, told Mr. Spafford, says, "I believe we are over the general area where the ship went down." And so Mr. Spafford went in to his room, and he contemplated life. And it was in that hour, that night, when he lay tossing in his bed, that the words of this song came to him, and he penned them and wrote them down. "It is well with my soul." I want to ask you a question this morning. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? If it is, would a couple of you like to stand and tell us? How well is it? How are you doing, Jim?
It is well with my soul because I have had such a good life, and here in my golden days or whatever, I mean, I'm 79 years old now. My life is just so fantastic and just so fulfilling and just so wonderful, and I just have joy in my heart, and I feel fulfilled, and all is well with my soul.
Amen, Jim. Great. Thank you. And it radiates, doesn't it, from Jim. Kathy? Good. Thanks, Kathy. Yeah. Anyone else? I know that probably many of you could stand and share that. I want to talk to you this morning about this area of fulfillment. And as we're moving towards the holidays, last week we talked about all the hustle and bustle and what are you going to buy this year to fill your soul or to fill a need in your life. And we talked about that fulfillment is not found in stuff. It's not found in our money. It's not found in our wealth. True fulfillment is not found in our stuff. And although we try to acquire more things all the time, you're going to go to the Black Friday event probably. You might be going to, you know, a lot of stuff this holiday season. You're going to be thinking about who you can get gifts for, and you're going to be thinking about what you might get for gifts, whatever goes on. It's sometimes there's this hole that we feel that we have to fill by getting stuff. But last week we talked about how important it is that we learn to dedicate what we currently have, because we are a blessed people. Let's learn to dedicate what we have to the Lord, because that changes everything. That's the game changer. When you learn to dedicate what you have, it means that you become thankful for it. And it means that it reminds yourself that because of what I have, God has a plan for me. And what I have, I want to offer to God. And God, how can you use what I have to bring joy to your heart and to the hearts of others? And so it's a whole different ballgame when we start off life by learning that we dedicate what we have to the Lord and we thank Him, rather than let's just start off by acquiring things. Let's go out and buy more things and get more things. It's a whole different mindset. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. Today I want to continue along that theme about finding fulfillment. And that word fulfilled is quite a word. It's two simple syllables, yet it's elusive for us to figure out where to find it. You can go into the dictionary and you'll find fulfillment between the words fulcrum and fulgent. And I'm not sure I even know what those words mean. But the trick is not finding fulfillment in the dictionary. The trick is finding fulfillment for our own hearts, in our own story of life. And the truth is that the fulfilled life is within our reach. And today I just want to talk about four secrets to finding a fulfilled life. And you've got a little outline there, hopefully. If you don't have one, there should be one around you on a seat. You can grab it up. You're just going to fill in the blanks this morning. And we're not going to have anything on the overhead. One of the reasons for that is because our computer went down, and we're using a borrowed laptop back there to do a lot of our stuff. So technical stuff is on hold right now. But the first secret to having a fulfilled life begins with having a relationship with the God of the universe. Now you know that. I don't need to tell you that, but it starts there. It starts with a relationship with the God of this universe. How do I know that we can have that relationship? Because Jesus said so. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus said these words. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." Now, that is telling us an amazing truth, that when we come to Jesus and we choose to follow Jesus, Jesus is saying, "My Father, God, I and my Father are one. We will come and we will live and dwell within you." As a matter of fact, that chapter is an amazing chapter, because just right before that, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be your comforter and your guide." So if you ever want a proof text to be able to show someone that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one triune God, that's a great place to go to, because Jesus is putting an exclamation point on it by saying, "You follow me, and we, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, will come and reside in you. We want to have a relationship with you." And folks, I don't know of any more of a fulfilled life, a fully filled life, than having the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. That is the pinnacle of the fulfilled life, fully filled life. But let's look at another secret to the fulfilled life. Number two, finding joy in the ordinary routines of life. Finding joy in the ordinary routines of life. Did you know that God wants you to find joy in your ordinary routines? Washing the dishes, folding the clothes, driving to work, doing your schoolwork, playing on the ball team, you name it. The routines, the things that you just do on a normal basis, fulfillment comes when we can find joy in the routines of life. And if you're waiting for the holidays and the gifts to come and buying to fill your fulfillment quotient, you are looking in all the wrong places. A fulfilled life is that life that finds joy in just daily routines. I love what Max Lucado writes when he writes the following. I want you to listen to how he puts this, and he's talking about his own family. He says, "We played every game we knew. We ran up and down the hall. We played Find Me Behind the Couch. We bounced the beach ball off of each other's heads. We wrestled, we played tag, we danced. It was a big evening for Mom and Dad and little Jenna. We were having so much fun that we ignored the bedtime hour and we turned off the TV, but the storm hadn't hit yet. Who knows how late we would have played. But then the storm hit. Rain pattered, then tapped, then slapped against the windows. The winds roared in off the Atlantic and gushed through the nearby mountains with such force that all the power in the house went off, and the adjacent valley acted as a funnel, hosing wind and rain on into the city. We all went into the bedroom and we laid down on the bed. In the darkness, we listened to the divine orchestra. Electricity danced in the sky like the conductor's baton summoning the deep kettle drums of thunder. I sensed it as we were lying on the bed. It blew over me, mixed with the sweet fragrance of fresh rain. My wife was lying silently at my side. Jenna was using my stomach for her pillow. She, too, was quiet. Our second child, only a month from birth, rested within the womb of her mother. They must have sensed it, for no one spoke. It entered our presence as if introduced by God Himself, and no one dared stir for fear it would leave prematurely. What was it? It was an eternal instant in time that had no time, a picture that froze in mid-frame demanding to be savored, a minute that refused to die after 60 seconds, a moment that was lifted off the timeline and amplified into a forever so that the angels could witness its majesty, an eternal instant. A moment that reminds you of the treasure surrounding you, your home, your peace of mind, your health. A moment that tenderly rebukes you for spending so much time on temporal preoccupations such as savings accounts, houses, and punctuality. A moment that can bring a mist to the manliest of eyes and perspective to the darkest life. Eternal instants. Have you had them? We all have. Sharing a porch swing on the summer evening with your grandchild, seeing your wife's face in the glow of a candle, putting your hand into your husband's as you stroll through the golden leaves and breathe the brisk autumn air, listening to your six-year-old thank God for everything from goldfish to grandma. Such moments are necessary because they remind us that everything is okay. The king is still on the throne and life is still worth living. Eternal instants remind us that love is still the greatest possession and the future is nothing to fear. And the next time an instant in your life begins to be eternal, let it. Put your head back on the pillow and soak it in. Resist the urge to cut it short. Don't interrupt the silence or shatter the solemnity. You are in a very special way on holy ground. And I loved his idea of savoring every instant in a simple routine of life. Maybe we can begin journals this week and writing down the way in which you see God in just the routines that you go through. What will God show you on your way to work tomorrow? What is God saying to you with your conversation with your children when they get home from school? Thank God for the sunrise or the sunset. Rejoice at the washing machine as you throw the family clothes in, giving thanks that you have a family. When you look at the picture of your now deceased spouse sitting on your end table, say a word of thanks to God for the years that you had together, just in the routines of life. Be grateful and be thankful. That's a part of finding fulfillment in the little things, the routine things. Third secret to a fully fulfilled life is learn to count your blessings. Learn to count your blessings. It's a little bit similar to finding joy in the ordinary routines, but it's taking another step forward. Counting your blessings. Rather than counting the days till Christmas, which are, I'm not sure how many right now, rather than counting your days till Christmas, count your blessings. Count your blessings. If you'll do this, you'll be a less of a worry wart. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was really concerned about this. He must have been amazed when he was on this earth. He looked at his disciples and he looked at people, and they just seemed to be worried about everything. They were just worried, worried, worried. Where's my next meal going to come from? How am I going to take care of this or that? And Jesus had a little something to say about that. He said in Matthew 6, verse 25, he says, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all of these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Back in 1999, I was frustrated. And may have been a little bit before 99, but it was somewhere right before Y2K. I got to looking out over our little 2.5-acre farm that we lived on up in Port Townsend, Washington. And I was looking at the stuff we had. And I started looking at our cars. And I realized that all of our cars were secondhand cars. And then I looked at the stuff that we had, the clothes that we had. Most of the clothes that we had was Goodwill clothes, stuff that had been passed on to us. I got to looking at the furniture in our house, and I was thinking, man, every piece of furniture in the house we have is something that we've either gotten from someone else, or we We found a, you know, we got it on Craigslist or somewhere, or it was a hand-me-down from our folks. And I go out and I look at my tools in the shop, and yep, sure enough, all of my tools were hand-me-downs from, you know, my parents or Sharon's dad, or I found them secondhand somewhere, some deal. We had an old rusty horse trailer. It was the oldest horse trailer in the bunch. Nobody had an old rusty horse trailer like we had. And man, I had the worst pity party of my life. I just was grumbling and looking at my life thinking everything I've got is secondhand, it's running down, and I'm thinking, and I told Sharon that, and I just grumbled, and man, Sharon, my lifesaver, said, Dan, God has given us so much. Be thankful. Be thankful. It wasn't long after that that we took a trip to Uganda to spend several weeks with some missionaries over there. I'll tell you what, you want to have things blown into perspective in a real hurry? You just go on a mission trip and you find yourself living in a hut with the only thing they have is a hut and a few little utensils. And perspective starts coming real quick at that point. But have you ever had those times when you've just said to yourself, man, alive, life is just, you know, a little booger for me, man. It's just not happening. And the devil was having a heyday with my brain. And I needed to be reminded by Sharon to count my many blessings. Count my blessings. I'm alive. I'm well. I have breath. God's blessed us. We have friends and we have a church. We live in a free country and we're able to live life today without fear of so many things. And I am praying for the folks in Paris and in that country. I know you are too. People lost lives, family, children. What horrible devastation. And it's going on around the world. But can we count our blessings today? Can you literally just start in your mind, just walking through 1, 2, 3, 4, all the things you have. You've got that lovely child that's playing over here in the kids area. You've got your spouse. You've got friends around you. King Solomon had it right. In Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12, it should be there on your outline. He says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with its income. This is just meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. What he's basically saying there is, why do we get so caught up with our wealth and our money? All we do is feast our eyes on it. It's only here temporary and then it's gone. Why not be like the laborer who lays his head on the pillow at night and sleeps well rather than the rich man who's always consumed with getting more and more and having more and he can't sleep and he's worried? When you go home tonight, today, look around, feast your eyes on the blessings you have from God and be thankful. That's one of the secrets to having a very fully filled life. And then number four, the fourth secret to a fulfilled life that I'm going to talk about today is finish your race. Finish your race. There's a tendency in all of us to give up too quickly, live our lives half-hearted, and half finished. Some people will mow the front yard and they'll leave the backyard and never mow it. Some people get bored halfway through a book They put it aside and they never finish it. We get bored and we buy exercise equipment with good intentions in mind, but we never get around to actually using it. We have well-intentioned thoughts to write a letter. So we start writing a letter, we get halfway through it, we put it aside and it sits there for weeks, and sooner or later we pick it up and we throw it in the trash can because we never did finish it. We have well-intentioned plans to write a check for our tithe to the church, but it sits there, we never fill it out, we never complete it. We tell God that we're going to invite someone to church and share our faith with someone, but then life gets in the way, life gets busy, and we never do it. And so we are well-intentioned people, but if we're honest, we tend to live life with half-heartedness, and things go unfinished. Maybe I'm talking about you today, and I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Remember when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross? Jesus didn't quit. I think he was tempted to. There in the garden, he was tempted to give in. When Peter betrayed him 3 times, he must have winced in pain and anguish because one of his dear loved ones was turning his back on him. When the crowd said, "Crucify him," it must have broken his heart. When he was whipped and stripped and beaten, he must have wondered, "Can I endure it?" When he was put up on a cross, and his hands and feet nailed to the cross between 2 thieves. When the crowds jeered at him, when he looked at all humanity, there must have been moments and points in time when he said, "I don't know if I can endure this." But the reality was, he finally came to that point where, with his last breath, he said, "It is finished." Do you ever want to quit? Do you ever want to throw in the towel? Do you do things half-hearted? Do you do things just kind of willy-nilly and then you never finish what you started? Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, the sky is now dark, the 2 victims on either side are moaning, the jeering crowds are silent, there may be a thunderclap, there may be weeping at the foot of the cross, but then Jesus draws his last breath and he pushes up on that nail on that cross, holding his feet firm. And with everything that he could say, he said, "It is finished." His plan of redemption was complete. The message that God brought through his Son was finished. The work done by Jesus as the man of God, the God-man, was finished. The selection and training of his ambassadors, his disciples, was complete. The songs had been sung, the blood had been poured, and the sacrifice for sin had been made. Was Jesus victorious? You bet he was. This was not a cry of defeat. This was a cry of victory and fulfillment. Jesus stayed in the race, and he completed his race. And I'm thankful that God did. Now, here's my question to you. Are you, as we're talking about finding fulfillment, are you close to quitting on something? Don't do it. Hang in there. Are you discouraged as a parent? Are you just struggling in your heart as a parent? Hang in there. Are you weary with doing good? Stay the course. Are you pessimistic about your job? Then roll up your sleeves and go at it again and stay the course. Are you feeling almost done in your marriage? You're feeling like, "Man, it's just one more thing happens. I think it's going to snap." Give it one more shot. Are you finding it harder to resist temptation than accept God's forgiveness and get up and go one more round? You see, finding fulfillment in life is about finishing the race. Stay at it. Don't settle for second best. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment, and I'm going to just read these final words of scriptures. They're on your outline. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Finally, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Heavenly Father, in our lives, we are so prone to want to fill our lives with stuff. And Lord, help us now during this holiday season to be reminded again that fulfillment begins with you. Fulfillment comes in the routines of life, the routine things, and seeing you in all of those things and giving you thanks. And it also, Father, involves counting our blessings one by one by one. God, you have blessed us with so much, and we give thanks to you. So God, help us to finish our race. Lord, if there's someone in this room today who's just really, they're at wit's end. Maybe they're that person that's just hanging on by a thread in some area of life. Lord, I pray that today you would strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, I pray that they would call out to you to find that source of strength that they need to complete the task, to finish the race that you've called them to. Lord, don't let us settle for living half fulfilled lives. And if there's anyone in this room today who's never known what it means to have a personal relationship with God, if you've never known what it's like to have a relationship with the God of the universe, then may I encourage you today to call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father in heaven but by me." Jesus is that bridge. He is that door. And if you would call upon his name today, he will bring you into that incredible, amazing, awesome relationship with God the Father. Call upon him right now. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and we praise your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Looking for my...